who says that he has no sin nature deceives himself. Then in the next verse, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the next verse tells us that if any man says he doesn't sin, he makes God a liar. Then the next verse says, don't sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's our defense attorney. Now, we always pause for a moment of silent prayer, and I hope that we at Holly Hills Bible Church don't become casual about this matter of confession, but that we remember the essence of God and the holiness of God, and that we don't deliberately fall into sin so that we can confess our sins. We should always remember that our fellowship with God is important, because it brings us to spirituality. And without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, while we are in fellowship with Him, any time at Bible study or any time is useless, is meaningless to us. I'm going to ask that we pause for a moment of silent prayer, and let's express our priesthood before the Lord in the matter of confession of sin before we begin the study tonight. Our Father, we thank you for your grace provision. We thank you for your provision in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have life because of Him. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who first of all places us into this position with Christ. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for all of the truths of your word that become real to us because of what you provide. We thank you for the scripture that we're going to look at tonight. We thank you for the exhortation, for the warning. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and for the simplicity that's in Christ. We pray that this might become meaningful to us tonight, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we do begin the Bible study, I'd like to just make a comment. Most of you I know, some of you I don't. Whenever any teacher is teaching a group, there's always a wide range in level of maturity. And it's very difficult to try to teach so that everyone will understand, so that you don't lose some, and so that you won't be too simple for others. Now, I'm concerned that perhaps there are those, maybe those of our fellowship, but perhaps those that are on the outskirts, and I'm concerned about those that perhaps don't understand the simple, basic truths of the Word that is so essential for stability in life. And if any of you know of individuals that are interested in knowing more about the truths of the Word of God, just simple truths like positional truth, what it means to be in Christ, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the ribs ministries, for example, that place us into this positional truth, the doctrine of the church, which is so important for the application of spiritual gifts, and then the subject of spiritual gifts itself. If you know of maybe young believers that are struggling over this, I would appreciate if you would see me afterward and let me know about these. Perhaps we can arrange something to help these young believers. Some believers have a wide frame of reference, and some believers, their frame of reference is not so wide. As we go through the passage tonight, those who have a little wider frame of reference will be able to pick out certain doctrines out of the passage. And these particular doctrines are positional truth. A little obscure, but you should be able to see it. The ministries of the Holy Spirit. The church. The body of Christ. Spiritual gifts. The essence of God. Well, there are others, but that's just a starter. Now, perhaps some of you won't recognize some of these doctrines in the verses as we go through them. But it's a good thing to check yourself to see if, as we go through, you'll be able to see these verses, these doctrines. Okay, first of all, I'd like to give you a background of the Corinthians to set the stage for this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And for some of you, this is going to be review, but for others, it may be new. In order to get the background for the Corinthians, we'll start back with the first book of the first chapter. You won't necessarily have to turn to that. I'm going to make some notes down here. You can see these. The Corinthians have a history of bad news, beginning right from the very first chapter. There were divisions in Corinth, and this is developed in the first chapter. There is sectarianism. You remember, one said they were of Paul, one said that they were of Cephas, one or Peter, one said that they were of Apollos. Now, that's kind of interesting, because Apollos was supposed to be a man who was very eloquent, very, I don't even want to use the word gifted in that sense, but he had a command of the language. He was able to speak with great eloquence, and he was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, each one of these groups had picked a man as an individual, and they followed that man. In the first chapter, verses 10 to 17. Then there were those who were seeking self-glory. And Paul speaks about this, and he says that if we glory in the Lord. We shouldn't boast in ourselves, and this is applicable to the passage that we're dealing with tonight. And these Corinthians were seeking self-glory. Now, Paul clobbers them. Throughout the whole the first book of Corinthians, Paul clobbers them. And rebukes them for their carnality and for their complete lacking in understanding of divine viewpoint. The third thing, they were carnal and could not be fed. Now the third chapter speaks about Paul addressing the Corinthians, and he says, "I spoke unto you as unto carnal." No, excuse me. Erase that. He says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember? So I've had people tell me, well, you see, it isn't important to learn all this doctrine. All that's important to know is Christ and Him crucified. But then in the very next chapter, in the fourth chapter, he says, I couldn't speak to you with anything more than that because you're carnal. And he describes their carnal condition and explains why he could not speak to them with anything more than the basic message of the gospel. So they were carnal and could not be fed solid food. That's chapters 2 and 3. Then the fourth thing, there was confusion over the results in ministry. And I think this is a good point for us too, because we need to be reminded that the results for ministry should be left with the Lord. And we don't try to coerce people. We don't try to coerce the ministry of the Lord so that we see results. And Paul emphasized the fact that the results are left with the Lord. Then there is stewardship and ministry. And he addresses the Corinthians here regarding what true ministry is, which of course is the theme of the second book of Second Corinthians. Then there was a problem of immorality in the fifth chapter, where we had the case of the incest, where Paul not only rebukes them for allowing this to happen, but he also rebukes them for not correcting it, for not doing something about it. Then the second problem that they had was disunity in chapter 6, and this had to do with law, where they were not able to handle their affairs in the local assembly. They were going out fighting among the heathen. Then there was the problem that Paul had to correct on marriage in chapter 7. And then there was the problem of Christian liberty in chapter 8. And Paul taught them there that there is such a thing as Christian liberty, but don't abuse your Christian liberty. There are many things that are lawful, but there are some things that are not expedient. And then he speaks about true ministry again in chapter 10, this time in reference to separation. That there are certain things that the believer is to be separate from. And this is in this chapter he speaks about evil companions corrupting. And the word corrupting is the same word that we'll see in our passage tonight, where it means to destroy by corruption. And then the 11th problem was the abuse at the Lord's table, where they were actually coming to the Lord's table, where it's supposed to be a time where we focus our attention upon the Lord and remember his death, and they were using it as a blowout, and they were getting drunk. And then we have the problem of spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Probably it's a good thing that they were having problems, because of the fact that they had problems, we have the most extant passage on spiritual gifts in the New Testament in these three chapters. The two other passages dealing with spiritual gifts is found in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. And then the last problem, I say it's a problem, I assume it's a problem, because Paul did have to write to them concerning what the meaning of the resurrection. And there we have the beautiful resurrection chapter. Okay, now you can see why it is that teachers say that there were more problems in the church at Corinth than in any other church in the New Testament. They really... They really had a lot of problems. And apparently, most of the problems didn't get solved after the writing of the first letter, because Paul is right back again in the second book explaining what true ministry is, and he has to defend his apostolic authority. If we have time, I want to come back to spiritual gifts, because this is one thing that you cannot afford to be ignorant about. And I know most of you aren't. I had some correspondence from Don in Fort Polk, and he spoke to a young man down there regard to spiritual gifts, and the young man said very candidly and admittedly, "I am ignorant about spiritual gifts." Well, that's okay. But then once you're confronted with the fact, the importance of it, and what the scriptures have to say, Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." And that's something we can't afford to be ignorant about. Okay. Now, to sort of back up and look at what's happened in the past few chapters, review and summary. Number one. No, this is a summary statement, excuse me. False teachers. And perhaps there is just one in particular here, one that we're focusing on, had accused Paul of one, cowardly weakness and lack of effectiveness. Secondly, not possessing a full knowledge of Christ. And so of the true gospel. Number three, not accepting salary, conscious that he was an imposter. Okay, now he answers these charges in order. One, he claims divine power which he will exercise if necessary. Two, he defends the pure gospel he is proclaiming. And three, he gives reasons for refusing any remuneration. We're not going to get that far tonight, but that will be next. That will come up next. And then he states how he might boast and by which his apostolic authority is vindicated. And then after expressions of love, he ends his defense by warning the guilty members of the assembly and the false teacher. And apparently the false teacher had managed to inveigle several from the assembly. Okay, now let's look at verse 1. In the King James it reads, "Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." The word bear is really the word anekomai. It means endure. It means to hold up against a thing. And I kind of think that a good way of interpreting that would be hang in there with me, in our vernacular. So Paul says, hang in there with me. And it's in the middle voice, so he's telling him to be involved in this little discussion that he's having with him. And he's... Oh. I'm not used to this kind of an overhead. I'm used to sitting down and using separate sheets, and so you bear with me. Hang in there with me. Okay, he says, hang in there with me while I indulge in a little tongue-in-cheek, really, foolishness. And he's kind of almost playing a game with them because they have been listening to this false teacher, and they have been listening to the boasting of the false teacher. And now Paul is saying, okay, now I'm going to boast too. Only it's kind of a sarcastic type of boasting, because Paul, based upon what he's already said, Paul is not one to boast in himself. Paul says, if anyone that boasts, we should boast in the Lord. And we should glory in the Lord. So he says, hang in there with me while I indulge with a little foolishness. Just keep hanging in. The word foolishness is aphrosune, which is folly. Let's see, it's used folly in the King James, and it's foolishness in the Interlinear. I wondered if this word foolishness might have some connection with the first chapter of the first epistle of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, God hath chosen the foolishness of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, in this case, it's foolishness to the one who is perishing. It's not foolishness to God, or it's not foolishness to us, but it's foolishness to the one that's perishing. Then he also says in the same chapter, in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, here, once again, it's foolishness to the one who's perishing. And then he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Well, I don't suppose that that's really, that was a thought that I had. I talked to Ron about it, and he didn't think so either. Or he didn't think that that's really what this foolishness had reference to. Okay. When Paul says this, when he's telling them to hang in there with me while I indulge you in a little foolishness, he is in great pain, really, because he is seeing his work damaged. He's seeing his ministry damaged, because people are ministry. When we have a ministry, our ministry is with people. And Paul is seeing the very people that he has worked with succumbing to the false teachers, or the false teacher. And we'll see specifically what the false teaching involved in just a moment. But he is upset. And he has seen the affections alienated with those here at the Church of Corinth. He has seen their beliefs corrupted. He has seen them following men instead of Christ. And instead of saying, what does the Word say, they're saying, what does so-and-so say? And no doubt the teachers involved here have overwhelming personalities. Well, the application here is to allow the Word and the Holy Spirit to teach us and not be overwhelmed by strong, overwhelming personalities. Okay, verse 2. Oh, I was going to illustrate this. I was involved in a church some years ago, and there was an issue that came up where one of the Christian leaders came to me and wanted me to accept a certain point of view. The point of view could not be substantiated by any doctrinal position or by any real facts as far as that goes. But the individual had a strong personality, and the very quote that he gave me, the very statement that he made was, "Are you going to let this stand in the way of our friendship?" Well, that had nothing to do with it. I was supposed to see his point of view because we were friends. That's not a basis for believing anything. Okay. Paul is distressed by the false teachers from Jerusalem, and he says, "It is foolish to boast, but you take a good deal from the false teachers, and I'm sure that you will forgive me for boasting." Now, verse 2 says, "I am jealous over you." And this is the word, verse 2, this is the word zelo, which means to desire eagerly. Now, he qualifies what kind of a jealousy this is in the verse. He says, "I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Okay, so he's saying here, in view of our position, or your position, I guess really is more correct. Well, it is ours too, because he's involved. In view of our position, our position in the body of Christ, now you can look at this verse and see that it has reference to the body of Christ because it refers to believers, these believers, as being the chaste virgin being presented to Christ as the husband. And this, of course, is an analogy of the relationship between Christ and the church. So we have the doctrine of the church, or the body of Christ, and it is, of course, which ministry of the Holy Spirit that places us in the body of Christ? It's the baptism of the Spirit. Whenever you study positional truth, it's a good idea to remember that there are four ministries of the Holy Spirit that go hand in hand with positional truth: regeneration, baptizing, indwelling, and sealing. The baptism is what places us into Christ. This is you in Christ. Then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Christ in you. So those two are pairs. They go together. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what places the believer into Jesus Christ, or into the body of Christ. Okay. He says, "I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy." And he's concerned about, he's not concerned about them losing their salvation, but he's concerned about the ultimate, well, let me see, how am I going to write this so it makes some sense in your notes? I better finish writing this first. In view of our position in the body of Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, I desire for you what I have. Okay? Okay, now he's looking toward some goal here. He's looking toward what we call a rapture. He's looking toward the redemption of the body when the church goes to be with Jesus Christ. Now we call that something else. We call that ultimate Sanctification. So really, Paul has this doctrine of sanctification here in mind in verse 2, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay. He says, I introduced you to your position in the body, and that's phase one. With a view toward phase three. Okay, any questions? I have introduced you into the body. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, nothing can ever happen to the believer in phase one. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the four ministries of the Holy Spirit are not experiential. They're not progressive. You can't improve upon them. They're not achieved by human merit. There's not a thing that can happen to the believer in phase one. And this is all by grace. God provides and we receive. There's not a thing that can happen to the believer in phase three. But really, Paul is really concerned about this matter right in here, which we call phase two. And that's where Satan would love to confuse us, get us all mixed up. And that's what was happening to the Corinthians. In phase two, they were getting all confused. And by the way, in believers that I have spoken to, I have found that probably the biggest problem, the biggest confusion that they have in trying to understand their Bible is that they don't understand the difference between phase one and phase two. They get it all mixed up. Or they don't understand the believer's condition as opposed to his position. Now we teach, we emphasize this position because we believe that when you properly understand your position, it will affect your condition. If you understand what you have and what you enjoy in Jesus Christ, it will affect your conduct. Okay, he says, I have a divine viewpoint jealousy for you. This is a plural. The you there in verse 2 is a plural pronoun, which refers to then the believers as a whole. He's not specifically singling out a single believer. He's speaking to the group. Okay, now let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3, yes.
Could you elaborate a little bit on that phrase where I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ at this time?
Well, the word espoused is the word, it's the same word as betrothed.
Well, how is he going?
And it's like an engagement. Well, he's actually introduced the believers to Jesus Christ. He was the one to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And that's why he's using this term like that. He's responsible for announcing to them the gospel so that they have believed it. And then they responded. They believed the gospel, and now they are members of the body of Christ. I can't explain that betrothal, that custom, which is more meaningful to them than it is to us. But the engagement process is a lot more meaningful to them than it is to us today. Anyone want to comment on that? Okay, verse 3. But I fear. Okay. And what Paul is afraid of in the third verse is that their minds would be corrupted. Now, he uses an analogy here regarding Eve, and that Eve was seduced or deceived by the serpent. And she was completely deceived. And as she was completely deceived by the serpent, Paul is afraid that the believers at Corinth will be completely deceived by the cleverness of the deceivers. So, the deceivers from Jerusalem placed religion and tradition rather than the Word. Now, this person, by cleverness, I'll just put down cleverness, overwhelming, strong personality, technique, should deceive from simplicity. And purity, which has its source, or the word is eis, or into Christ. Okay, now I want to show you in the next verse that these deceivers even presented the same Jesus. They weren't complete apostates. Well, maybe they were, but they were actually preaching the same Jesus. But they were not preaching the same gospel and the same Spirit. But the point is here that they use cleverness. Some of you have been around groups where there is a great deal of technique, a great deal of emotional persuasion. If you were to pick up any speech book, I even looked through a speech book this afternoon and wrote down some of the techniques, and you can sure find them. Everything from the yes technique, pick out something that you know your audience is going to agree with, and then move into something that you want to convince them of. And the point is that people should be convinced because of objective fact. But the truth of the matter is, most people are convinced because of how they feel. And they're convinced by their emotions. Okay. Now, I think it's interesting in this verse that Paul speaks concerning their minds. It's the word, it's the same word, pneuma, I think. It's the word thoughts. That your thoughts should be seduced. And we are in a battle of the mind. We deal with ideas. That's why it's important that we know the doctrines that can stabilize us. We need to know. We need to have our minds fixed. That's why Paul repeatedly tells us that we should come to a full knowledge in our minds of Jesus Christ. Okay. Your thoughts should be seduced. The word seduced here means, I don't know if I can pronounce the word, it's P-H-T-H-E-I-R-O. Thierro, I guess. Ken?
Sorry.
Pardon?
Sorry,
okay. It means to destroy by corrupting. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 2 Corinthians 7:2. Okay. Now the simplicity in this verse and purity, this is haplotes, and this word comes from the same root word as hagios, which we recognize as the word for holy. Now, Paul is concerned that they be corrupted from the simple, the singleness, and the holiness, and the purity that is found in Christ. Now, the only way to find that is to stick with the word, isn't it? To hang in there with the word. Okay, now let's look at verse 4. If indeed, or for if that one cometh preaching another Jesus, this one proclaims another. This is the word alas. Now, the word alas means another of the same kind. Now, I was a little bit puzzled about this, and I think what this means is that what this false teacher is preaching, he's actually preaching the same in his basic essence, but not as far as his work. This one proclaims another Jesus, but he doesn't proclaim him as we did. In other words, let me ask for some help on this, but as I understand this particular verse, we recognize Jesus as being co-equal and co-eternal with God, and that he shares the same essence with God, that he is sovereign, righteous, justice, eternal life, love, the three O's, immutability and veracity. But this individual probably emphasizes, well, let's make it practical. Jesus is love, okay? Now, we hear a lot about that today, and that's true. Jesus is love, but he's also all these others. And we read repeatedly in Scripture that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So this one proclaims another Jesus, another of the same kind, and he also proclaims another. And this is heteros, another spirit that you have not welcomed. And he also proclaims another gospel that you did not take. So he proclaimed another Jesus of the same kind, but he proclaims another spirit of a different kind, and another gospel of a different kind, which no doubt or probably was not the gospel of grace, and probably, well, I don't know what that was. Ken, do you have any idea? Well, by way of application, we have a lot that's going on in so-called Christianity today that perhaps understands who Jesus is, but they foul up the gospel. They try to make the gospel mixed up with works. Of course, Paul says in Galatians, he says, You Galatians, you began by the hearing of faith. What makes you think that you continue any other way? Do you believe the gospel by the hearing of faith? You also continue by the hearing of faith. You don't try to mix law and works. But we have a lot of people today who do that. So perhaps that's what he's talking about. And we know that to mix law and grace is that's false teaching. Okay, he says, you are listening. Now this is Paul's concern here. In all of this, he has a godly jealousy. He's concerned because the Corinthians are listening to this stuff. And they're being corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that's in Christ. And they're listening to this. So he's saying, you are listening. I talked to a young man who said that he was listening to a good Bible teacher, and then at the same time he said he was listening to a group, well, the Pentecostals, okay, and the Church of Christ. Now, here you've got the very thing that he's talking about here. And you're exposing yourself to all that garbage. And when elders and the oversight of a fellowship, when they see this going on, they're concerned. Because they know the believers are going to be confused. But he says, you are listening and believing him, the false teacher. You are being influenced. By this false teacher. You actually tolerate this teaching.
If there's a play on words in the Greek here, it may help with that a little bit.
Okay.
And that's this phrase that you just said, you are listening and you are tolerating. He uses the same word that he used at the very beginning, the word you put up there, anekamai. He says, bear with me for a little foolishness. When he gets down to this point, he says, you have been tolerating, or you've been bearing this other beautifully.
Yeah.
This false.
Yeah.
And part of it was a play on the words, if another spirit, a different one, you are receiving one now in the present time, at the present tense, where in the past you hadn't received that different spirit. And you are receiving a different gospel now, where in the past you haven't been receiving that gospel.
Yeah.
So it's a play on words a little bit.
It's real sarcasm, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, and then that word up here at the top, I wish, and it's like an unattainable wish. I wish you would bear with me for a little foolishness for a minute. You've already been putting up with another bunch of foolishness over here.
Yeah. Yeah. Some people say there's no sarcasm in the scripture. This is full of it. He's really he's chewing them out with sarcasm. Okay, verse 5. Now, I reckon, Which really, that's not the way it is in the King James, is it? I better get the King James. I suppose. So that's not suppose at all. It's the word logizomai, which is to reckon or to rely on. Now, I rely on, or I reckon. You know, reckon means to count it to be true. Now, I rely on myself. Now, he's not through being sarcastic, okay? I rely on myself in no way. Inferior to these precious little darling. Well, it's precious, extra, super apostles. Okay? Now, I rely on myself in no way. I'm not inferior to these super precious darling apostles of yours. They've lifted these apostles up as super teachers. And he said, they're not so super. After all, I was gifted by the Holy Spirit to be an apostle. And when you rightly understand spiritual gifts, just look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts to every member of the body of Christ, and there is absolutely no excuse for anyone to exalt himself and lift himself up with pride as being one of the supers, which is what they were doing. Now, Paul is sarcastic here. Okay. Paul's apostleship. Is not inferior. In fact, there is no such thing as an inferior member of the body of Christ. Or there is no such thing as an inferior spiritual gift. We are all mutually dependent upon one another in the body of Christ. And every one of you have at least one spiritual gift that has been sovereignly given to you by the Holy Spirit. So Paul really is knocking this false concept that here is a super apostle. Okay, verse 6. Even if I am unskilled. And he's not. At least, I don't think he is. He's referring back to verse 10 of chapter 10, where the criticism is that he's not eloquent. But he says, even if I am unskilled, in the King James it says, though I be rude. It's not rude at all. It means unskilled. Though I am unskilled in speech, I am not unskilled in knowledge. Now, he knows that the gift of knowledge is a spiritual gift that's given to him by the Holy Spirit, and he's depending upon the provision of the Holy Spirit. And all through this, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's depending upon the grace provision that God has provided for him, and he's not exalting himself. I had a fellow tell me once that he had the gift of public speaking. That was his spiritual gift. Some of us laugh at that. I am not unskilled in knowledge. I do know what I am talking about. And, you know, you could go back and pick out the passage in Acts 9, in Galatians 1, and see something of Paul's background to see that, yes, he did know what he was talking about. He said, I have always, the last part of verse 6 says, but we have thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In other words, he says it a different way in Acts 20:27. He says, I have always told you the whole counsel of God. And that's Acts 20:27. And he sure did. We wouldn't know about the spiritual gifts if it were not for Paul. We wouldn't know about the ministries of the Holy Spirit if it were not for him. We would not know about the doctrine of the church, where Paul says that I am the minister, I am the apostle that was given the mystery of the church. We wouldn't know anything about the how the believers are made up into one body if it were not for Paul. And here he says, I have thoroughly made manifest among you all things. The reason I think that this may be a bit of sarcasm too is that Paul's credentials are quite extant. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was an Israelite. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with his public speaking ability, but let's put the rest of these down. He was of a seed of Abraham. He was a minister of Christ. He was a Pharisee, which must have given him some opportunity for application of speaking, and a member of the Sanhedrin. He was from the university. He was educated at the University of Tarsus, and he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And I kind of think when you add all this up, I don't think Paul was exactly unlistenable, if that's a word. So our time is gone, and do you have any questions? Well, in summary, the oversight are concerned about the sheep. Paul was concerned about the sheep here. The dilemma that oversight face is, how do you balance concern with the regard for the right of the sheep to privacy and to exercise volition? Now, this is a particular instance where Paul was not afraid to speak out against what was wrong. And he wasn't afraid of invading their privacy in this matter. He told them that they were wrong. He told them that they were being deceived. I think Paul's reference to the church here is no accident. We need the church. We need the doctrine. We need the fellowship. We need the breaking of bread. We need the prayers. We need the knitting together, the banding together, that God intends for the local fellowship, local church. Let's close in just a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture tonight. We thank you for the exhortation to all of us. We thank you for the ministry of Paul to these believers. We thank you, Father, that he took the time to explain what true ministry is and to point out the dangers. We know that all Scripture is given for our admonition, for our understanding. And we thank you, Father, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We do thank you for those that are here tonight. We pray your blessing upon Ron and his family as they take some much needed rest. And we do give thanks for all these things. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.